Proverbs 4. The title is Heart Care. Heart Care. Last week is Heart Work, but Heart Care and Wisdom's Reward. It's not two subjects, it's one, but they're connected together. Heart Care and Wisdom's Reward. Let's pray. And we're going to read it a little different today. I'll read through it as we go through it. And some parts of it, we may not read it today, but you can read it at home. And I hope you have been spending time in the Proverbs. It's very, very important. It's God's wisdom, His counsel. If you ever need a counselor, here's the counselor. It's the Lord Himself, right in His Word. Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive. First, we want a desire to gain wisdom and understanding. Give us that desire. You've given it. I know you've given it when you gave us a new heart. If we've covered over that desire, or we've fed and fueled other desires that are unholy and sinful, that you would make those known to us, that we could confess them and be free, so that we can seek wisdom and pursue understanding, gaining it and owning it. For the young, that they would take heed of this message, and for those who are older, that they too would take heed of this, for heart care, caring for our own heart, our own soul, and then knowing that you promise reward for wisdom. There is wisdom has a reward. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 4 is very similar to Proverbs 3. You'll probably, if you read these day in and day out, one day after the next, you'd say, wow, chapter 4 sounds a lot like chapter 3. Chapter 5 sounds like chapter 4. You begin reading them and you think, why do I need to read all these chapters? They all sound the same. It's because we need to hear the same thing over and over and over and over. And should I say over again? It's so important that we realize that as human beings, we don't get things the first time. You ever talk, and I'm not putting children down, because I did the same thing probably 10 times worse, but you ever tell a child how to do something, and the words that come out of their mouth right away, I've got it. I know that already. I hear it in gymnastics all the time. I'll spot a kid once or twice in a back handspring, and the next thing they're telling me, I've got it. I can do it on my own. I said, no, you can't. Because I don't want to visit you in the hospital. You know, there's a lot of this that you cannot. You cannot get it in one day. It's through repetition over and over and over. So in chapter 3, we focused on heart work. God wants your heart. And He's going to work in your heart the very things He wants to work out. You could look at all of Proverbs and whole of Scripture and see that God is counseling His people in the heart. Because everything begins and ends, your life begins in the inner you. Who you truly are is your heart. What you truly believe comes from your heart. And so God is constantly working to change the heart. And in chapter 4, God continues to counsel. And we hear it in this way. Solomon's counseling his sons. It says in verse 1 and son later. But God continues. He's counseling his sons and daughters, but we call them sons because you're all receiving an inheritance. But he's doing heart work just the same in chapter 4 so that you'll develop, you and I would develop a heart for God. Don't answer this out loud. But I want you to answer it in your heart. Do you have a heart for God? Be honest. You can fool me, you can fool one another, and if you did tell the truth and you say, I really do have a heart for God, we'd probably be thinking something's not truthful about what you're saying. But you can be honest with God. That's the main thing. Does He have your heart? Do you have a heart for Him? Do you love Him? The fact of the matter is, most of us don't have a heart for God as we ought. Even if we do, we would say, I want more. Why do we say as a church that we're beholding the radiance of the glory of God? The idea is not that we're doing it perfectly, but it's a continual aim. Our aim is to continually behold, be about beholding the grace, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is working through Proverbs and through all of Scripture that we, His people, who have been bought by the blood of Christ, would have a heart for Him. Not a heart for everything else around us, but to first and most have a heart for Him. And I think chapter 4, the emphasis becomes heart care. Got to care for your heart. We're going to see that. We'll read a little bit of it here in just a minute. But caring for your heart is, it's the most important thing that you can do when you think about your own vitality and your own health, is your spiritual well-being. Your spiritual well-being is reflected in how you're living. But you got to be concerned about that. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. This is what Solomon's telling his son, pleading with his son. His sons. And this is God's counsel to us. He's saying, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. He gives us clear commands, but this one is as clear as it ever comes. Guard your heart. We have to be about guarding, protecting our heart. Now in this chapter, when we do that, we see that, as we're seeing, he's saying, guard your heart, watch yourself, guard your heart, so on. He gives us enticements. If you don't like the word enticement, you can say motivations. He infuses many enticements or many motivations into why we should guard our heart. Well, if we guard our heart, we'll gain wisdom, gain understanding, that's for sure. That's a reward in and of itself, but there's a listing of wisdom's rewards if you guard your heart. And that ought to entice us to think there's a good reason to guard my heart. God knows how we're made. He knows that we like to have a reward. Who doesn't? For too long in my own life growing up, you know, you'd read the Bible and the Bible would speak about crowns and rewards, but then we'd say, No, not me, I don't work for rewards. God would have to be looking at me at that time saying, you do not understand. I will reward you for faithfulness. Expect it. Expect the reward. We got a sign in the restroom. It's there on the wall in front of the toilet for a reason. That you can see that you should put it in your head while you're in the bathroom. Expect God's reward. God's greater reward. Expect it. Live with expectation. Proverbs chapter 4 lays out many wonderful rewards. And then we see at the end of the chapter, which we'll study also, is how to care for the heart. How do you go about caring for the heart? Let's just say this. Heart care begins at home. As we look at this passage, let's read a few verses. You'll see what I mean. Read verses 1 and 2. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. So do not forsake my teaching. We'll read on. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom and understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Where was this happening? Where was this instruction taking place? In the home. Heart care begins in the home. You can't depend on it being done anywhere else. It starts in the home. Parents teaching their children diligently. Not half-heartedly, not occasionally, but teaching their children diligently. One of the first commands to parents in Scripture, it's not the only one, but it's one of the first. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Moses is speaking for God, but God is speaking to his people through Moses. Teach them, that is, teach the commands, teach the word of God, teach them diligently to your children. Doesn't just say teach them to your children, but teach them diligently. This is God's counsel to parents. Regularly, consistently, teaching your children the word of God. For us, we have the New Testament. Teach the whole counsel of God's Word. The verse goes on to say in verse 7, and you shall talk of them, because you might ask the question, well, how often or how do I do it? God would give you suggestions in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. He says, you shall talk, so you teach them through talking. You shall talk of them. You'll talk of the commands. You'll talk of the Word of God. It's the words themselves plus the principles. You'll speak of the principles of Scripture. You'll read Scripture, verses. But you'll also talk about how to apply them. You'll speak of them. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you raise up. That's every part of your lives saturated with the Word of God. How you think, the decisions you make, and how you talk about them with your children, how you explain the Scriptures, it saturates your very lives. So diligence, if we look at the verse itself in Deuteronomy 6, 7, if you're going to teach them diligently, he tells you how to do it. What does diligence look like? Which is really good to know. Diligence means all the time, but it gives you real good suggestions of what that means. And if you do this, if you as a parent, we're going to talk to children here too, but as a parent or a young adult, you can learn a lot because you're getting ready to probably head into becoming a spouse someday and having children. But if you do these things, believe it or not, you got to be sure of this. You're taking more than ordinary care of your family. It's above ordinary, more than ordinary. Now, the father here in chapter 4 is urging his sons to pay attention. If you ever watch Charles Stanley preach, he's always saying something like, now listen, listen. I love that. Sometimes we have to be reminded to listen. Too often we give each other too much credit, or we think that, well, what I have to say is not that important. They're going to hear it 100 times anyway. Don't devalue your role as a parent. Just as here, Solomon is writing, but God is saying, God is not above telling you and I to pay attention, you and me to pay attention. Pay attention. Now, it's odd that God would have to tell us to pay attention, because you would think if we hear from God, we're going to be mesmerized, aren't we? By everything he says. God is speaking, now we're going to just listen. We read the Bible, I'm just automatically going to engage. It's not what it says. God knows how we're made. It says, pay attention. It's a command coupled with a reward. Pay attention that you would gain understanding. It's like, come over here. I got a dollar for you. What do you think the kid's going to do? Unless he's really wealthy, he's probably going to walk over and take the dollar. Come here. Command. Take the dollar. Reward. Pay attention. Command. Gain understanding, reward. God gives commands, and every command carries with it a commanded blessing. God is good all the time. Now, children, and I don't necessarily mean children only to be 18 and under, but in a sense, all of us better take heed of this because we're learning from our Father in heaven. Pay attention, or paying attention is something you have to learn how to do. Don't you? You can make all the excuses you want. You can claim any kind of problem that you may have that keeps you from paying attention. But if you know you've got the problem, you are responsible to work through it. Pay attention. But it's a good thing to learn to pay attention. You have to learn to discipline yourself as you're training yourself to pay attention. There's a million different ways to pay attention. We watch children in their development, and it's almost true across the board that if you don't give them something to do with their hands, they're not going to hear a word you're saying. But you have to train yourself to pay attention. And you as parents have to teach them to pay attention, help them to pay attention. But it doesn't come easily. It takes time. And he writes to his children, he's saying to his children, pay attention and gain understanding. This father knew that it won't come overnight. You have to know that. You have to remind your children over and over, pay attention, listen to what I say. What I have to tell you is valuable. You have to believe it before you speak it, that it's valuable. You have to think that it matters before you say it. You have to truly love the very thing you're teaching, and that if you love God, you'll love His Word, and you'll want to pass that Word on. But as you pay attention, children, you will gain understanding. You'll accrue it a little bit upon a little bit upon a little bit, and your treasury of understanding will grow richer. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding." Blessed is the man or woman. But the journey starts in your youth, and it starts at home. And it progresses into adulthood. And the destination is Christ. You have to remember that. The end game is just not for you to have a better life. The end game, the reward is you'll have a better life in many respects, as God counts better. But the destination is Christ. You'll know Him better. God's goal for you is not a happy life. God's goal for you is His glory, and that you behold His glory and see it and relish it and treasure it and find that to be your greatest satisfaction. That is the person of God in Jesus Christ. So it starts now, but it starts at home. And always remember that we emphasize teaching will happen in the home, the most important place your children can learn. Well, God's counsel is sound instruction. Look at verse 2. I give you sound learning. I give you sound instruction, so do not forsake my teaching. What is this sound instruction or sound learning? It is proven. It's proven. I'm not telling you something that's a whim. It is proven truth. It is good for your welfare. It's good for your keeping. But it's sound instruction that is of highest value, and it's proven. God counsels us with His eternal counsel. And no one can refute. People may question it, but they can't refute it. He says, as he's writing to them, do not forsake it. Do not forsake my teaching. Don't forget it. You ever been... You could put yourself in a position. Someone talking to you could be happening to you right now as you listen to this message. You're zoning out. I can't believe that you would zone out when I'm preaching. Now, I actually can believe it, but I tell you the same thing that God says. Pay attention. Discipline yourself. Try really hard. Do not forsake the instruction of God's Word. Don't forget it. Children have to be reminded, don't forget this, don't forget it, don't forsake it, don't put it aside, don't jettison what you've been taught in favor of something that's not proven. In other words, don't follow after every whim of man and every new idea that comes along, every new kind of teaching or philosophy. The Bible warns us of that over and over and over. And people that espouse these new ideas or these new teachings, or they've found a great secret, are going to tell you that's because you're afraid to move away from what you've been taught because you're afraid that we're right. Remember something. God's instruction is proven. His truth is eternal. It's an unquestionable truth. His ways are inscrutable. His mind is higher than our mind. His way of thinking is higher than ours. So who are we to forget and set aside what He has taught us? The parents can't say it enough, and just say it a few more times today because it's so important. I think it's so often parents start thinking, I don't play as important of a role in my children's life as I should. But remember, you're the most effective human vessel through whom God will teach your children. And if you have kind of punted on that and trusted in other people to do the job, it's time for you to repent. Because your kids don't need you to be a perfect teacher. They don't need you to be a Bible scholar on everything, but they do need you to be truthful, sincere, and honest with them. George Barna loves to do surveys. This one sticks out in my mind. I don't have the statistics with me because it really doesn't matter. But every researcher, every survey that they have ever taken concerning the various roles people play in their lives, in the lives of children, on every survey they've ever taken, the number one influence in children's life is still mom and dad. Mother, if it's a single home, or father, if he's the caretaker of the children. But parents are still number one in influencing their children. Thankfully, we don't have the problem of having Sunday school classes and youth group and youth leaders in the sense of an official program, because they came in something like 8th in one survey, 15th in another. Pastors ranked just above youth pastors as far as being influential. Parents were number one. Don't abdicate your role. And so you can should be encouraged whenever you see it modeled here in Proverbs chapter 4 and other Proverbs where he's saying to his sons, listen to me, pay attention. So be careful, watch yourself. And if you're the parent, watch yourself, guard your own heart. Back to Deuteronomy, God had great counsel for fathers and parents in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. God says, only take heed to yourself. It's one thing when you're teaching your children, you have to teach it and still be a learner all at the same time. And so God's telling fathers, telling parents, take heed for yourself and keep your soul diligently. Keep your own soul. So that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Then it goes on to say, teach your children. But if you don't know, or you have forgotten, or you've become lazy, or occupied with so many other things rather than the things of the Lord, you are doing your children a big disservice. Even in your old age. Our older people, there are a few in this congregation. You must keep your heart. Guard your heart so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen. Guess what? Don't guess it, but know this, that you who are older, that are remembering the things the Lord has done, play a valuable role in leading and directing and counseling and modeling for the children and young adults in this church. Just remember that. Everybody does play a role. Now, verses 3 and 4 we already read, but Solomon gives reasons to his sons for listening. He says, my father taught me when I was a boy in my father's house. He says, my father taught me. I was still young. I was my mother's only child. He taught me. He said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Do you think David might have been harder on Solomon than he had been on his other sons? The answer would be probably, because in chapter 1, or 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, it's really good to note that David failed as a father with his first family before Bathsheba had Solomon. He had failed his sons. It says about him and about David in 1 Kings, he never interfered with him, that is with Adonijah. He never interfered with him. He never interfered by asking him, why do you behave as you do? I can't imagine King David not interfering with his sons when his sons were carrying on. You can read the story yourself of their behavior, the things that they did. But Adonijah is trying to overthrow David, we read in 1 Kings. He's amassed chariots. He's going to take his father to war. And just the comment is, he never interfered. He just let his son do what he wanted. He didn't want to upset him. He didn't want him to cry. He didn't want him to hurt. He just wanted him to be happy, would be my guess. I just want them to be happy. I just want my children to be happy. They have so many other pressures in life. They have to be happy. I'm reading into it. It's hard as parents. You want your children to be happy. You can't let happiness be your primary goal for them. They would know God, but he never interfered. And we also know he probably didn't interfere in Absalom's life either. The treachery of Absalom, raping his own sister. I think I got my story right. And yes, it was him. And then he also rebelling against his father. And I would imagine it could be said David never interfered in his life. He was silent during the whole rape thing. Never said a word. Why? But now we see something changed when Solomon comes around. David, it's like a grandparent with their grandchildren. If I can help my grandchildren, I'm going to do it better than I did with my own children. The Bible warns us, though, about exasperating our children. And you can exasperate them two ways. By being too libertarian, or whatever, what would be the right word, by giving them too much freedom to just do whatever they feel like they ought to do. The other side of that is sitting on them too hard. Maybe you could add a third, is trying to teach them insincerely. Children can see through a false front. We exasperate our children. You have to watch your own heart, guard your own soul. I think that's what David would probably, if we asked him, he said, I started watching my own life a little more carefully. And Solomon's saying, so the fruit of that was, when I was young, he taught me. He told me these very things. He told me the things that I'm telling you today. And so, and it, you get the idea that he listened to what his father said, because what does the Bible say in describing Solomon? He was the most wise. Now, he did foolish things, but there's something about he's characterized as being very wise. But don't underestimate what your, if you're a child, don't underestimate what your parents are teaching you. If there's one time you want to sit on the edge of your seat like you're watching your best favorite TV show, it's when your mother or father start teaching you things about life. Put everything else away if you can and just listen for all your worth. Try it. You'll gain understanding. It's what the Scripture teaches us. Well, God entices us to listen and pay attention, to seek wisdom, because wisdom has a reward, verses 6 through 13. We're not going to read all of it, but we'll read some of it. I think we'll read. We've got time. We've just got a few minutes, but we've got time. Wisdom's reward. Got to remember, heart care carries with it reward. And it's wisdom's reward. Verse 6, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along the straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. God encourages a particular attitude or mindset when it comes to wisdom's reward. When it comes to wisdom, when it comes to gaining it, and wisdom's reward also. He's establishing in you and me how we ought to be thinking about heart care and gaining wisdom. Verse 6, it says, don't forsake it. Don't forget. So have in mind that you're not going to forget these things. Even when you're being pulled in 100 different directions and interests, remember this one. I am told, I'm commanded not to forget these things. And the reward is she will protect you. Now remember, wisdom, Christ is the wisdom of God. He is for us the wisdom of God. And I think the ultimate of this is, do not forsake knowing, beholding Christ. He will protect you. A lot of people are full of anxiety today. They feel like they're out from under the umbrella of God's protection. Perhaps a dose of this is very, very important. Don't forsake, don't forget wisdom. Don't forget Christ. Verse 7, he simply says, "It's wisdom is supreme, value it." A lot of people, they value their looks, they value their wealth, they value their stuff. They value prestige and so forth. He says, above all else, value wisdom. Verse 8, he says, have this attitude in you. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Look at the reward. Esteem her. Lift wisdom up. Gaze upon it. And wisdom will exalt and honor you. She will give you victories and power. That's the whole garland of grace around your neck and a crown of splendor. Victories will come in your life because of wisdom. Wisdom's reward brings is victory. There's so many. Love her. Back in verse 6, he says, love her. Have this mind in you. Love. Wisdom. Verse 13, hold on to her. Hold on, don't let go. Hold on to wisdom like a rich man holds on to his money. I'm not putting rich people down. What I'm saying is they're smart. They're not stupid. I've never met a wealthy person that was a fool with his money. A person that holds on to wisdom will prosper. In what way? Because we have in mind, prosperity must only mean financial prosperity. Around the world, there are Christians that are in deep poverty, that are the most happy people, joy-filled. They've found they've been saved from sin, to be sure, but they're finding that God has the power to save them from the enticements of the world in which they live. In some of these countries around the world, in Africa, for instance, the immorality runs rampant, and it's normal life. Yet Christians are being spared from this as they hold on to wisdom, like a rich man holds on to his wealth. She'll protect you from the evils of sin. She'll keep you from hurting yourself. Remember her, love her, embrace her, and esteem her. Hold on to her, and she will reward you abundantly. You will never wither in life. We were talking at home yesterday, and maybe I could be wrong, but I felt like years ago that I was on the verge of burnout. And I was on the, I remember sitting, and we're up at Fashion Shop office, and I'm in that office, and I'm on the computer looking for ministries that work with burned out pastors. Felt like there was a lot of pressure. I felt I was burning out. As I'm doing that, I'm almost laughing inside, even though I'm hurting like crazy. But I'm almost laughing inside thinking, this is dumb. I know where my help is. I'm only burning out because I love this ministry too much. I love being a pastor. I said I love to help people. You do that, you'll burn out. Convinced you only can have one love in your life, whether you're a pastor or not, you can only have one true love, and that is Jesus Christ. Love Him and you will never weary. You will run and you will not grow faint, just like we're told in Isaiah chapter 40. You'll never burn out. You'll never wither in life. Psalm chapter 1. This Proverbs, you can discover, verse 13, for instance, you can discover branches all through Scripture. Psalm 1, Psalm 119, Isaiah chapter 40. You just look at this proverb and you can begin seeing the promises, the rewards are all through Scripture. So remember, love, embrace, esteem, hold on to wisdom and she'll reward you. Now, verses 23 through 27, gives us a quick instruction on how to care for your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Heart care. Put away perversity from your mouth. Where's those perverse words come from? Not that you all have them. But if you do, like I do, at times I can say, I know where that came from. I can't ever say, I don't know where that came from. Yes, I do, and you do too. From here, there's heart work that needs to be done, and there's heart care that must be done. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Care for your heart. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. I know a lady, I love her dearly. She was in the midst of a conversation of neighbors, and the neighbors started turning in their conversation against another neighbor. And this lady that I know, she said, I'll have none of that. And she walked away. And she did not win a popularity contest that day. But she was guarding her heart. Praise the Lord. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. And take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. How do you care for your heart? We love those children's songs. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. What a wise, good instruction that is for children. Everything you think, every decision you make, and everything you do flows like streams from your heart, from the real inner you. And if you hear this and throughout the messages you think, I'm a wreck, don't tell the air. Don't tell me. You can if you want. But tell the Lord. He will start the heart work. He'll do the heart work. He'll help you care for your heart. Somebody's beeping. It's you. You're on the internet. I'll say it's Amy. No, that's not the first time. But let God's word work in you. It's the real inner you. It's why you have to be true to God's word. Be faithful to God's word. Let God's word be faithful to you. Let the word of God search your heart. Let it work in you, and it'll guide you and steer you away from the pollutions of life and the pollutions of the world, and it'll keep you pure. I'm speaking to born-again believers. If you don't have any of this desire, if you don't desire to be steered from pollution and impurity and the foul and vile things, you need to ask yourself, am I truly in the faith? The Spirit of God is working good in you. Right now, he's always working. He cares enough. He's working in you. He's working good in you, because after all, the destination of God's destination for you is Christ. So guard your heart from every evil. Think about your life. What are the things right now that pull you away from Christ? Pull you away from knowing him, that influence you toward things that are impure, or draw you into an impoverished lifestyle as far as a Christian goes? Guard your heart against the evil influences so that nothing good that the Spirit is working in you will be warped or lost. Ephesians talks about the same thing. It says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. But above all, guard your heart. You're guarding your life when you do so, and guarding your heart reaps wisdom's reward. And that's Proverbs chapter 4. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Teach us to guard our hearts and to expect wisdom's reward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.